Before we begin reading God's word and considering it, let's pray and ask the Lord's favor. Lord God, we are blessed to have your word. We are blessed to have good teaching here in our church. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us, guide our understanding by your Spirit. We pray that you would encourage us to grow. And we pray, Lord, that in spite of me as your mouthpiece, that much fruit will be born in the hearts of your people here this morning. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, I've been going through the fruit of the Spirit, as you know. And this week we have come to patience. And our key verse throughout this has been Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And what Paul means there when he says that is that as we walk by the Spirit, we're not going to be serving our selfish needs. We're not going to be giving in to the flesh. We're not going to be living a life of sin. Instead, we're going to be walking in the ways of godliness. And if we can walk in the Spirit, we are keeping the law. The law being summed up in love of God and love of others. And so this week, as we consider patience, we're going to be looking in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And that's going to be our main text today. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 10. What we're going to see as we look at patience is that it's really tied the passage in Deuteronomy 8. I want to take a couple of minutes to look through how patience is described in Scripture. So, of course, it's in the Old Testament, and we see time and time again patience there. And so we're going to look at that. We're also going to look at the root of Jesus being one of the roots. Gift that God has given us that enables us to do anything good, including patience. And so we're going to see how all of those are roots of So obviously it doesn't just mean to wait. And when we ask someone to be patient, it usually means that they're starting to get fidgety. And so we need them to calm down a little bit, you know. Wait in a certain way. Wait patiently. So what does that mean? Well, in Job 4:2, we see this here. He says, if one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? And the Hebrew words underneath that is to grow weary. So one of the flavors of patience that we see in Scripture is to not grow weary. And isn't that the case? When our patience is being tested, someone is frustrating us or angering us, or some situation we're in is causing us to grow weary. It's going on and on and on. And so we are not to grow weary. We're to be patient. Also, this idea of hope is tied into patience. In Psalm 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. And the word patiently there is hoped. I hoped for the Lord. And so this hoping for the end to come, right? We're being patient because we're suffering in some way. We're going through a trial. We're being frustrated. Something is happening, but we have hope. So to be patient means to have hope. Hope that there's an end. Hope that God is going to bring a completion to this. And in Romans 8, we see that played out as well. Paul says, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so hope is tied into our patience as well. Another flavor of this being patient is to have a calm spirit. Okay, and that makes sense, right? Because we're getting angry, we're getting frustrated. Being patient is having a calm spirit. And I like language a lot. Looking into language and studying the Hebrew and Greek was fun for that reason. And there's some really interesting things here that I'm going to share with you. And Ecclesiastes 7:8, it says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Okay, we see this contrast between patient in spirit and proud in spirit. So the opposite of proud being humility, right? So there's this patient in spirit. And it's interesting that the word there, under the Hebrew word under patient, is slow. So the slowness of spirit, right? You know, someone who is quick to get angry, you know, that's the opposite. This is slow in spirit. This is being calm. This is a calm spirit, a slow spirit. And in Proverbs 17:27 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Again, this idea of calm, cool, slow spirit. And what happens when we get frustrated? We are likely to lash out with words. You know, we're going to start speaking in anger, speaking in frustration. And what it's saying here is, if you restrain your words, you have knowledge. And instead of being all frustrated and thinking of your own situation, you listen and you gain understanding of what's going on in the situation. And so that's having a cool spirit. And in Numbers 21, it says, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the Hebrew words under that is short on soul. You see that? Being short on soul instead of long in soul. And so again, it's another these interesting phrases in the Hebrew that mean having patience. The most common phrase that we find that is tied to patience is to be slow to anger. Being slow to anger. In some of our English translations, the word that is used there is long-suffering. And one example is in Exodus 34. Now, I'm using this as an example for patience, but realize also that this is God describing himself, okay? Well, who is God? What is God like? Well, this is God describing himself to Moses. And he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And that slow to anger is patience. And in the Hebrew, it's really interesting because the word slow there is actually long. You know, long can mean that. You know, takes a long time, so it's slow. And anger is the word knows. Isn't that interesting? The word knows. And the word knows is used in several different ways. Of course, it means knows. But when you look at somebody's knows, you can get some insight into their, what they're thinking, right? Someone's nose is like this, up in the air. They're kind of stuck up, haughty, prideful. And you find it used that way in the Hebrew sometimes, the nose. Also, if someone's getting really angry, their nose will flare. And you can see that. You know, their nostrils start to flare. It's like they're angry. Okay, and so what it's saying here is the literal translation is long to nose. But what it means is it takes a long time for their anger to flare up, right? Slow to anger. Slow to anger. And that's the most common expression of patience that we see in the Hebrew. Also, we see it tied to forgiveness in Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So you see this being slow to anger, this being patient with someone who's frustrating you, or some situation that you're in that you're having to strive through, some suffering, trial. It is to your glory to overlook an offense. I've learned this in any situation where I am in authority. You know, as a parent, leading some kind of committee, having a team that reports to me, in any kind of situation like this, when someone is frustrating me, if I just lose my patience and go totally out of control and start lambasting them, that doesn't help. It doesn't get you anywhere. But to come alongside them and, you know, acknowledge the offense, but encourage and teach and train and lead, that's where peace is found. That's where love is, right? That's how you exhibit your patience in these situations rather than making it worse with impatience. Also, patience is built upon love. We see that in Micah 7:18, when talking about God becoming angry with his people because of their sin, and yet he turns back from that anger. It says he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. And so it's the love that God has for his people that causes them to turn around and to have that patience with them, to give them another chance. And in 1 Corinthians 13, that's the love chapter, right? Paul is describing what love is. And what is the very first word he uses? Love is patient. So how tied do you think patience is to love? The very first word that Paul uses in his description. So there's definitely a tie there. So I thought about all of the places in the Old Testament to go to look at patience and to consider patience and what that means for us. And there's so many examples. Job, remember, he was tested by the Lord with many horrible trials. Abraham, the patience he needed to wait for an heir and the promise that God had given him of an heir. And Gideon, waiting for the Lord to come and deliver his people. Hannah, waiting for a child. Ruth, waiting for a mate. Jacob, waiting for a wife and then for his debt to be paid so he could get free from his father-in-law. Joseph, waiting for justice to come and for him to be justified. And Saul lost patience, waiting. He was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifice, but he went ahead and did it himself, and the judgment that was put upon him. David, being told he was going to be king and then having to wait for Saul to be out of the way so that he could become the king. And then Daniel, praying to the Lord day in and day out, waiting for the Lord to retrieve his people back to Jerusalem and then the Messiah. How many centuries did they wait for the promised Messiah to come and deliver them? And then I thought about Israel in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. That is a trial. And so that's why we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let me just read it right here. Okay. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 10. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that a man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. What must it have been like to be in Israel at that time? And, you know, what brought Israel to this point in the first place? After wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, how did they even get there? Well, the Lord brought them out of Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt, and the Lord brought them out under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, destroyed Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, remember? Took them to Mount Sinai where they received the law, and then he took them to the edge of the promised land. Here we go. I've promised you a place. We're going in. So they sent the spies into the land for 40 days. They spied out the land, and then they came back. And the report that they gave to the people was discouragement. We can't do this. There's giants in the land. There's too many people. They've got cities with walls around them. There's no way we can do this. And they got the people stirred up. In Numbers 14:3, it says, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword, our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" Can you imagine that? How angry must the Lord have been? "I have just delivered you out of Egypt after you have prayed to me for so long, and I am telling you that this is your land, that I will be with you." But no, they won't hear it. And so the Lord judges them. Fine. 40 years you're going to wander in the wilderness until every one of you who is old enough to go into battle dies. And only the children who are with you, who have seen the miracles, who saw me destroy the Egyptians in the Red Sea, they're going to grow up and they're going to go into the land. But all of you who are fighting age, you're going to die. It's going to take 40 years. That's your judgment. Wow. So that's how they got here. And this passage here in Deuteronomy is Moses' last word to them, saying, remember all these things. You guys, it's the end of the 40 years. You guys are about to go in again. I'm not going with you. Joshua will lead you. And you guys are going to go in and finally conquer the land that you have been waiting for 40 years. And he tells them, this whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. So he gives them this whole commandment. What is this whole commandment? In Deuteronomy 11, it says, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Loving him, believing him, trusting him, that is the commandment above everything else. Just as he told them in the first place, "I will be with you when we go in here. Just believe me, trust me. Love me." And so he has been sent them into the wilderness for 40 years to learn that lesson. Why is he commanding this obedience to them now? I mean, they had to be obedient throughout the whole time, but now they're going into the land. Why is he still commanding them obedience? Well, one of the reasons why God is giving them this land is because the Canaanites are there, and the Canaanites were one of the wickedest people on the earth. They sacrificed their children on altars, they worshipped idols, they had sexual orgies as part of their worship. These people needed judgment, and the Lord is using Israel to go in and kill them in judgment, and he's going to give them the land. And so the Lord is saying, listen, when you guys have the land, after I've given it to you, you're going to be tempted to do the same things the Canaanites did. And if you do that, remember what I did to the Canaanites. I will drive you out of the land. And we know years later that happens. He drives them out because of their sin and their bondage to the idols. And so he's warning them, do not be like the Canaanites. Do not worship their idols. No, You follow my commandments. Love me. Love one another. Live the way I command you. And so, verses 2 and 3, what's the reason that they're wandering? It's very plainly stated. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Okay, he's teaching them that he's leading them, that they need to follow him, that he might humble you. They certainly needed to be humbled. And testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. This time in the wilderness was a time of testing and training them to learn to obey the Lord. Because God knows when they get into Canaan, they're going to struggle to remain obedient. And they needed this time of 40 years of training so that they could learn to be obedient. And when we have issues in our lives, things that we're struggling with, things that we're having to go through, like 40 years in the wilderness, the Lord is teaching us as well. He's training us, teaching us to rely on him alone and nothing else. And that's why he says here in in one of these verses, somewhere, that you, I think I have it later in my notes, but I'm here now. So man does not live by bread alone. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That is one of the lessons that he's teaching them. And, you know, we need that lesson. We need to be aware that we don't need all this worldly stuff. We need him and him alone and to trust in him. All right, so what does this trial of patience look like for them? He talks about what they had to go through and being hungry. And in Deuteronomy 8, a little bit later on in the chapter, he describes to them what it was like being in the wilderness. This was their trial. Who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness. Okay, so it was expansive and terrifying. With its fiery serpents and scorpions. Okay, that means there were poisonous snakes, dangerous creatures that they were having to deal with all the time. Thirsty ground where there was no water. And there wasn't. There wasn't water. Moses would go and strike a rock with his staff, and then water would flow out like a stream, and they would have water to drink. And fed you with manna. This manna was a miraculous thing too, like the water. They had no food. They were nomads. They didn't have crops. Any livestock that they had with them would have died out pretty quickly or been consumed. You know, they can't feed the livestock. They don't have livestock. They don't have crops. There's no food. There's no water. They are totally reliant upon the Lord. And so the Lord miraculously gives this manna, which was like flour on the ground in the mornings that they would bake into cakes that tasted like honey, which sounds really, really good to me. But if that's all you eat every day, after day, after day, after day, you might grow weary. And you might become angry with the Lord. And you might need to learn some patience. And the Lord was definitely teaching them patience. So verse 4, where is the Lord in all of this? Your clothing did not wear out on you. Your foot did not swell these 40 years. And in another place, toward the end of Deuteronomy, he says, Deuteronomy 29:5, he says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. Can you imagine that? 40 years, same pair of clothes, same shoes. These were nomads wandering for 40 years, and their shoes didn't wear out. Miraculously, the Lord is with them, sustaining them, seeing to their needs. They didn't starve to death. They did have water to drink. And in Deuteronomy 2:7, he says, "The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through the great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing." And when we are going through trials, when we need to have that patience, we need to remember the Lord is with us. He is with us every step of the way. And we can trust in Him, hope that He is going to be relieving our situation. He, and the hope that we have in Him, is the light at the end of the tunnel. How important is that, right? To know there's a light at the end of the tunnel. It helps us to get through. And thankfully, Israel knew what that light was, but it was 40 years away at the beginning. That's a long time to be in timeout, to be put in a corner. But they needed that. They needed to learn these lessons. They needed to learn to rely on the Lord. And oftentimes we do too. So what does discipline have to do with it? In verse 5, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you." A lot of times the trials we go through are discipline. And in this case, it was God's judgment upon them and a test. It was discipline. He was disciplining them. He was training them. And you know what's interesting? For a lot of them, it was their fault. They were in this situation because of their own lack of faith. And so they were receiving that judgment, that training from the Lord because of that. But there was a whole another generation growing up. It wasn't their fault. And yet they were having to go through the same trial and tribulation. And we have that same problem too, right? Sometimes it's our own fault that we're in the mess that we're in. But sometimes it's somebody else. And because of the things that they have done, we're suffering. We're struggling. We still have to learn patience in those situations, just like the Israelites did and this new generation coming up. They also were being disciplined by the Lord to trust in Him and Him alone. And it made no difference whether it was their fault or not. They were still learning those lessons. And so even when it's not our fault, we are still being trained by the Lord, and we need to trust in Him and let Him work in us. Let Him grow us. Let Him change us. So what do we need to do when we are on trial? Verse 6. "So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and fearing Him." Okay? It's trusting in God. He has given us commandments. He has given us instructions. He has given us His Spirit. And so when we are going through these struggles and trials, instead of losing our patience, let's trust in the Lord and let's lean on Him. Seek out His wisdom from His Word and let the Holy Spirit grow us and change us and make us like Christ. And just continue to be obedient. Continue to obediently serve Him. A lot of times we give up. We get frustrated. We give up. We kind of retreat into our corner of the world and we just wallow there in sadness. But we can't do that. We need to continue to work, continue to grow, continue to be obedient, and to do all that we can to love God and to love others, because that's how we fulfill His purpose for us. And so what were they waiting for? What was their light at the end of the tunnel? It was this promised land. And guys, this is heaven. For us, we also have this light at the end of the tunnel, and it's heaven. And this was heaven to them. We talked about all of the troubles that they were having with the dangerous animals and no food and no water. And this is just a list of all of the great blessings and things that the Lord was going to provide to them. And in another place, it talks about how the land was so bountiful, and the people had been living there. They had already dug wells. The wells were already there. We're going to drive the people out. You're going to have the wells. Humongous vineyards had been planted. You're going to be able to take advantage of the vineyards that are already there, the crops that have already been planted, the livestock. All of this is there for you already. Blessings from the Lord. And when we think about the trials that we're going through, the sufferings that we're enduring, sometimes we don't know. We don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We don't know how long it's going to go on, but we still have hope. We still try to not grow weary. We still trust in the Lord, and we know that He's going to make it right. And in the worst case, we do have this ultimate light at the end of the tunnel. And Revelation 21 talks about how the new heaven and new earth, a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." No death, no disease, no sin, just love. Love for God and love for one another, and shalom, peace, peace forevermore. That is the light at the end of the tunnel. And you know, Paul talked about the corruption of the earth. He talked about the hope of the resurrection. And in Romans 8, he says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies," the resurrection. "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." See, the patience that we have is because of the hope that we have in the resurrection, the hope that we have in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's how we can be patient in these struggles and trials and tribulations that we're going through in this life. It's because we have the hope. We have the hope of the world to come. We've looked a lot about at our relationship with the Lord primarily, and our patience, right? The trials that He has put us in, much like He put the Israelites through this trial. But what about patience with one another? And I want to wrap up with Matthew 18 and this parable that the Lord tells about how much the Lord has forgiven us, how much patience the Lord has had for us, as an example of how much patience we should have for others, forgiveness we should extend to others. And He talks about this master who had a servant, and the servant owed him so much money. It's like $1 billion. And he calls the servant and says, "Okay, pay up. It's time. I need $1 billion. Servant says, "There's no way. I can't do it. But have patience with me, and I'll pay it all back." It's $1 billion. He's never going to pay all that back. So the master says, "Fine, I'm going to sell you and your wife and your children, all your possessions, and I'll recoup something." You know, and he's like, no, please, 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 no. Have mercy on me. I'll pay it back. I promise. Have patience." His master says, "Fine, whatever. Your debt's forgiven and you can go." Servant is so relieved that he goes out and he finds another servant who owes him $20 and says, "Give me the $20. And the servant's like, "Oh, I don't have it. I don't have it yet, but I'll get it to you. Have patience with me. I'll give you that. I'll pay that back." He said, No. I need it now." And so he sends the guy off into jail. What? Jesus was a master, right, at these stories. He just paints it all so well. So the master hears about what this guy had done from the other servants and calls him back in. And he says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. All right, so what does this have to do with patience? It has to do with patience because people annoy us. And we need to be patient with them. Think about how patient God has been with you. How many times have you fallen back into that same sin? How many times have you shot off your mouth when you shouldn't have? How many times have you been angry with your brother for no reason? How many times have you looked lustfully at another person? How many times have you sinned against the Lord and been annoying to Him? Because you're supposed to be salt and light in this world. You're supposed to be His image, His reflection. You're supposed to be loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor like yourself. And so that's why when Peter comes to Jesus and says, how many times do I forgive somebody? Seven times? Is seven times enough? And Peter says, no, not seven times, 77 times. Why? Because we can never forgive other people as much as God has forgiven us. We'll never reach that much. So we have a lot of forgiveness that we can give to others. And this is the golden rule, right? Matthew 7 says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That is loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what this is all about. If you owe $1 billion and your master forgives you, then you can forgive the $20 that someone else owes you. So, how do we use our patience as a weapon against the flesh? Every day we have a need for patience. Just grocery shopping, and you get to the checkout line. You ever walk up and down trying to figure out which one is the shorter one, and then you get into one of the lines like, well, this one surely, and then you're standing there forever while the other people are, man, and you get frustrated and it's like, why? But you know, if we love others like we love ourselves, then it's okay for them to go ahead of us. We would want to be ushered to the front. Hey, Heath, I love you, brother. Why don't you go first? You can go right now. And so if we're patient and loving others as we love ourselves, then it's okay if we let everybody else go first. Right? That's what love is. And that's kind of a trivial example. There are more difficult ones. Like if we have a loved one who's not saved. And we can lose patience with the Lord. Of praying day after day. And lose hope. But God encourages us. He says, don't do that. Do not grow weary. Keep hoping. Keep praying. Keep loving me and keep loving others. And I will do what's right in my time. Be patient. So when we walk by the Spirit, when we perform the fruit that the Holy Spirit is growing in us, we glorify God. And we find the better that we are at doing this, the more we enjoy Him. The more we enjoy the life of abundance that He has given us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray that You would teach us to be more patient. Teach us to follow after You. As You have forgiven us, may we be able to forgive others. As You have been patient with us, may we be able to be patient with others. As You have shown us in Your Word, to be patient with you by learning to trust. Lord, we pray that you would grow that in us. And as we continue to worship you this morning, Lord, and come before your table, we come with praise. We come with hearts of faith, eager to sit and to dine in your presence. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.